the reading scripture for today, which we hope to consider in light of the seventh commandment, which in a very special way is not only a sin against God or other people, but even against our own body. Read 1 Corinthians 6 and begin at verse 9. You will notice that the emphasis on the body, of course the soul too. Verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves of mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you are washed, but you are sanctified, but you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by his own power. Know ye not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. What? Know ye not that he which is joined to a harlot is one body? For two, saith he, that's God, shall be one flesh. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, outside the body. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Thus far the word of God. Dear congregation, perhaps you know the expression, all hands on deck. When there's a ship in the middle of the ocean and suddenly a storm strikes or a pirate ship approaches, the cry goes, all hands on deck. Everyone, join us. Even those that are off duty. All on duty. None accepted. And children, I'm sure you understand that when we say all hands on deck, it doesn't mean that we're floating hands. Hands are part of the body. So when all hands are on deck, all bodies will be there too. Use all their energy to fight the wind and the waves or the enemy. Well, such a storm is really raging across the world, also in our nation. It's growing to a gale force. And it's the storm of sexual immorality. We thought it was bad 20, 30, 40 years ago. But it seems to go beyond what we could even imagine. Not only with regard, as you heard 2 Sundays ago, with regard to the family, but also the fifth commandment, but also especially against marriage. Seventh commandment. It abounds. It's readily available everywhere. Modern technology brings it close to home, in the homes. as in the past it was not so available and barely tolerated, now it's not only tolerated but really promoted. Even in grade schools across the country. It's beyond description. Promoted by the media, by schools, governments, to the extent even that those who dare to warn against it are accused and dragged to court for hate speech or discrimination or whatever it may be. It's clear that from the history of the world, as well as from God's word, that our country is preparing itself for self-destruction. The enemy doesn't even have to come from the outside. The enemy is inside. It's a society that's rotting from the inside out. And every major civilization crashed because of this. Collapsed. Even the powerful Roman Empire, the Greeks, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Medians, all were corrupted because of sexual immorality. God's word is plain about it. Not too long ago, we preached from Romans 1. America has chosen that path. So with God's help, we wish today to consider the seventh commandment. I want to do that from the passage that we just read. Verses 13 through 20, but I'll just read the second half of verse 13. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Interesting verse, isn't it? We want to do that also in coinciding with the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 41. You can find it on page 78 in the back of your Psalter. What does the seventh commandment teach us? Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does it mean? That all uncleanness is a curse of God, and that therefore we must with all our hearts detest the same and live chastely and temperately, whether in holy wedlock or in single life. Question 9. Doth God forbid in this commandment only adultery and such like gross sins? And the answer? Since both our body and soul are temples of the Holy Ghost, He commands us to preserve them pure and holy. Therefore, He forbids all unchaste actions, gestures, words, thoughts, desires, and whatever can entice man thereto. Our theme is love or pursue purity. Love rule number 7. Pursue purity. I find it striking that without me planning this, our afternoon sermon from the book of Peter, from 1 Peter, has a similar topic. Be holy. Pursue holiness. I could have called it be pure. There's a lot of similarity between the two. It's as it were God speaking twice to convey a message to all of us about purity and about holiness. The first point is our uncleanness exposed. Second, all resources employed, that you have all hands on deck. And third, God's goal enjoyed. Dr. Murray had this for his seventh pleasure. Enjoy every physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual pleasure with the wife, husband God has given you. Physical, emotional, intellectual, spiritual pleasure. That's really the third point. God's goal enjoyed. The first are uncleanness exposed. Every time in the law is read, we're exposed to what we really are. before God and in His sight. When we did sin in Adam, our original sin, we lost God's image, I said last week, in a narrow sense. Meaning, we lost perfect knowledge, we lost perfect righteousness, and we lost perfect holiness. Knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We still have God's image in the broader sense. We're still human beings, we're not animals. So we can still be saved. But you lost knowledge, first of all, and knowledge you have to understand as being intimate. We read in the Bible that Adam knew Eve. Didn't mean he recognized her from among other people. There weren't other people. There were just two of them. But he knew her meant they had intimate knowledge and connection and communication with her. Intimate fellowship, communion. So you know people, but no one knows you so much, and you do not know the other person as husband and wife. One flesh, says in the Bible. That's why if you would be married or not married, you go to a harlot, you become one flesh with her. And joined with God, you're one spirit with Him through Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ is body and soul, body and soul as a human being, and He is also God at the same time. Emmanuel, God with us. Knowledge, we lost that. We lost that intimate communion, fellowship, knowing one another intimately. But we lost also righteousness. We became unrighteous. That word righteous and unrighteous is actually a legal term. It has to do with being guilty before God. We have broken His commandment. We are guilty 10 times over. Pronounced guilty by the judge of heaven and earth. That's what righteousness is about. Either we're innocent, righteous, or we're guilty, unrighteous. And of course, self-righteousness fits under that category too, because we know how to cover it up. So it's a legal term. It has to do with guilt. So holiness became unholiness. That has to do with being dirty, filthy, polluted. That's why we need not only to be forgiven, but we need to be cleansed too. We're unclean because of our sin. So we're guilty. That pertains to the righteousness of God. We're filthy. That pertains to God's holiness. Because holiness is purity. Sin is impure. Particularly the seventh commandment, transgressed. So that's why when we sin, particularly in this sin, we feel not only guilty but also filthy. If it's committed outside the marriage bond. So this is kind of true, of course, with every sin that we are guilty, we have no peace with God at that time. Whether we are believer or unbelievers. Unbeliever never have peace with God, but the believer cannot have peace with God the moment he sins. Not till he confesses it. God can just not have fellowship with that. We're not at peace, and we're not pure, and we know it. That's why in question 108, the sin against the seventh commandment is called accursed uncleanness, unholiness, impurity. And this sin and this commandment deals with every one of us. You don't need to be married to break the seventh commandment. It forbids breaking the marriage bond, but it includes the unmarried. God hates adultery. Both, as I read somewhere, the breaking into it, as well as the breaking of it. So a married couple, if they divorce or have sexual intimacy with somebody else, they break the marriage bond. It's the breaking of it. But the unmarried, when they enter into physical intimacy without being married, they break, as it were, into it. God hates it. You find a lot of that about Leviticus 18, Leviticus 20, Romans 1, and this passage that we just read this morning. So, God calls it an abomination. He abhors it. He recoils from it. And so should we. So it not only defiles, it also condemns. Condemns to eternal hell unless we repent. It's interesting, if you read that verses 6 to 9, the link between being unrighteous and the sexual immorality that follows speaks about fornicators. Pornos in Greek. Pornography comes from that word. Effeminate. Those are people that are male but act like they're females. We think and hear a lot about transgender issues these days. Nothing new under the sun. The Bible speaks about it. Effeminate. Transgenders. Cross-dressing. And so forth. And it says also about the abuses of themselves of mankind, homosexuals. Paul writes to the Corinthians, be not deceived. Do not think it's acceptable to God. He spoke to the people then that were thinking perhaps, oh, is it really that bad? Paul says, be not deceived. Four times he actually has this rhetorical question, don't you know that? Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Know you not? Four times he says that. Be not deceived by current opinions in the world and even in the churches where they accept, even in churches, these kinds of abominations, breaking the seventh commandment. God will punish. Even eternal hellfire will not purge us from it. So sometimes people say, well, when they die unregenerate, they'll be punished in hell. Well, in one way it is true, of course. In the other way, it's not. Because the punishment comes normally with an end. So you can say, I've been punished. But the end won't be there in hell. Only the blood of Jesus can and must, as it was with the Corinthians, because we read that whole list in verses 9 and 10, all these different sins. But then he goes in verse 11 and says, and such were some of you. Which church in Corinth, one of the most wicked cities in the entire Middle East in that time, when people sinned in a bad way, even the Gentiles would speak evil and say, he sins like a Corinthian. That's how bad it was. Such were some of you. That word comes to us today too. Such are some of you, perhaps. God forbid. Now, why is this sin so particularly offensive to God? Well, as I said, it's not only against God and against our neighbor, but against ourselves, our body. An amazing thing, if verse 18, flee fornication, every sin that a man doeth. So, flee pornography, that's what it says. In thought, mind, or actions, or words, every sin that a man doeth is without or outside the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Because it's self-destructive. Several reasons. First of all, it's theft. It robs God from his honor by being disobedient. But also our spouse or future spouse. If we're engaged in pornography or sexual immorality before marriage, we have already spoiled something for the future. You're not anymore a chaste virgin, so to speak. It robs God, robs your spouse or future spouse, robs yourself of pure fellowship. You enter marriage, if you're not married yet, that's why it's a great encouragement or warning to stay pure till marriage. Otherwise you bring in baggage. Of course, confessed sin is forgiven sin. I'm just talking about now, particularly pointing at those sins and these ways in which it offends God and harms ourselves and each other. How many reasons there are to flee fornication. So it's theft. Second, it degrades, it cheapens what God designed to be holy and pure enjoyment. It makes the greatest gift God gave to mankind, apart from salvation, being dragged through the mud. The greatest good, apart from salvation, I think is marriage that God has instituted before the fall in paradise. It degrades, it cheapens it. Somebody said it lowers us to animal level. If that's all there is. If it's not out of love and if it's not within the marriage bond. And then it's interesting that in nature there are numerous animals that are faithful to their partner till death. So when on one side I said lowers to animal level, the expositor said it at the same time you have to make a statement that many animals are faithful. Interesting. Third, it pollutes. I already referred to that. It's not only that we are guilty, but we are filthy. That's why it often is done in the dark. That's why it's often when it is committed afterwards, you don't dare look each other in the eye. And if somebody would do a searching look at you, you will cast your eyes down. You feel embarrassed, ashamed, dirty. It pollutes. Fourth, it makes us poor. Literally poor. Remember the prodigal son, children? He took a lot of money away from his father. We read in the Bible in Luke 15 that he wasted the substance. He lost it all in riotous living and with harlots. Brings us to poverty. Fifth, it ruins our reputation. People lose respect. And not only in a personal level and your family, but also beyond that, within the church and within the community, we lose our Christian witness, especially if Christians are found out to have sinned this way. Very hard to restore. Of course, within the Christian community, it's easy to restore it. Confession and forgiveness. God says, I will not even remember it anymore. And sixth and last, it destroys soul, mind, and body. Now and forever. You know, it's something that literally will consume us, lust do. That's why in the next chapter, we read in these first verses in the chapter 7, that Paul says, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has his proper gift. And then he speaks about the unmarried and the married. But then he gets to verse 9. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. Now that can be interpreted both ways. To burn with lust and continue to self-destruct. But it also could refer to hellfire. Better to marry than to burn. So we're called to hate, it says in question 108, all uncleanness. And in 9 it says, preserve our bodies pure and holy. Pursue purity. Be holy. 1 Peter 1:16. So it's calling us to an all-out war for all these reasons. All hands on deck. It's a holy war. All resources employed. Second point. And we see there, it's not just speaking about actions. We read about gestures, words, thoughts, desires, whatever else can entice men there too. It's even eyes. Jesus said in Matthew 5:28, whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. Just a look. So the first resource that we should employ is guard your eyes. Look away. Guard your ears. Stop listening. Something happens. Job was, it's quoted in Job 31 verse 1. He made a covenant. He says, I made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? Because he knew that not only he would look, if the look would linger, it would bring thoughts, and the thoughts would bring sin. Remember Bathsheba and David, when he saw her, committed adultery with her, led even to murder. That's one way that we can be engaged and should be engaged in this holy war. Look away. You see, because all these initial steps may or may not be sin already. But if not halted or if not cut off, will bring us into sin and make it go from bad to worse. Second thing, so first is guard your eyes. Second is avoid all places and company where temptation is strong. Too strong for you. You will really have to learn to know these places and recognize them and avoid them. At death. They need to be rigorous. Don't even come near them. Even to abstain from the appearance of evil. You may be looking at something which is not right. Not only are you tempting and flirting with sin, others may see that. Abstain from the appearance of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5. Somebody said, if you can't fight it, flee it. Fight or flight. Flee fornication. Be rigorous about this. That's what God's word makes so clear in Matthew 5:29, where the Lord Jesus said, if your right eye offend thee, causes you to stumble, pluck it out. Cast it from thee, for it's profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. In other words, you'd be better cast or sent to heaven with one eye than be in hell with two. And of course, these places, people have to go out of the house to get involved in these sinful activities. Today you don't. It's coming into the house. You don't have to go after it. It comes very close. As close as the click of a mouse. So if you do this warfare and you have a weakness there, acknowledge that to your mother, to your wife, to your sister, to put a kind of filter system on your computer, on your phone. Protect yourself. Better eat humble pie and be shamefaced about acknowledging that you have a difficulty than to fall into the sin and suffer hellfire. NetNanny, for example, sends automatic emails to a close friend or a wife or a mother, and they will know what you've been attempting to look into. So you stay away from it. It's not the best way to stay away from things, but it is better that than falling into it. If you have a hard time with these things, be careful what kind of movies you watch, if any. Places to avoid, the bars. If you have a difficulty with alcohol, don't go to bars, and so forth. third, guard your mouth. Guard your mouth. Both with regard to what comes out of it, as well as what gets into it. With regard to what comes out of your mouth, Ephesians 5 verse 4, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting. No dirty jokes. They should have no place. If somebody tells a dirty joke, you should ask the person to stop. If he doesn't, then you close your ears. You don't want to hear it. You don't want to have these associations built in your mind. A sinful mind is very, very strong. Our capability to imagine and remember that kind of pictures are very, very strong. So let it not come out. Dirty jokes in themselves are sin, and they often could even lead to sin because they minimize the whole thing. They make it less sinful somehow. If you can make a joke about it, there's no joking matter. Surely not for God. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15 verse 33, be not deceived, he says the same words as in our text. Be not deceived, he says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Evil conversations corrupt your behavior. There's a logical connection between what you talk about and what you're going to act out, or what you're going to watch. So not only what comes out of our mouth, we have to guard our mouth also for what goes in. One of the difficulties in our society today is that there's so much spare time. Not too many of us have a difficulty with that, but more and more people have more and more spare time. It's way too much spare time. Idleness is the devil's playing ground. Watch out what you eat and what you drink. It may lower your resistance. And it's not just about alcohol. It's about drugs, but it's also about food sometimes. Indulging can weaken your spiritual zeal and fan your lusts. Giving in to overeating, giving in to drinking too much. You're positioning yourself to fall. So guard your mouth with regard to what comes out and what goes in. Gluttony, drunkenness. Remember David's wife, as I said already, when he was idle. He should have been at the war, he should have been with his soldiers, he should be at work. Whatever the work was, too much spare time. So watch what you eat, and I said earlier already, watch what you read, because there's a lot of this stuff comes in the form of reading. Also watch what you take care of what you watch. You are what you eat, you are what you read, you are what you watch. You're going to be partakers of it. It desensitizes you. That's the fourth and last one. Way that we fight this battle is remind yourself about the punishment. Consider the awful punishment. Just like it's with abortion, we've gotten so desensitized, we've got so kind of accustomed to all these bad things that we kind of not anymore hate it as much as we should. Especially when a lot of these sins are covered up in kind of neutral vocabulary. Like the baby in the womb is called a fetus. Adultery is called an extramarital affair. Or speaking about partners. Or the word gays instead of homosexual. I find that an offensive one. Gay used to be cheerful, happy person, and now it's associated with homosexual. It's terrible. God hates it. And he'll seek it. He'll punish it. By simply leaving those over to themselves. Being consumed by their own lusts into hellfire. Ever burning, yet never being consumed. The wrath of God. And fifth, to the women, please dress modestly. not only in summertime, but other times too, like weddings and whatever places you go to. Don't display a body in a way that's reserved for husbands only. Mothers and daughters, help each other that way. For your own sake, but also for your husbands and sons and friends, brothers, sisters. Let not your clothes be like the ones in Proverbs 7 verse 10, the attire of a harlot. Rather, let it be as Paul writes to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2 verse 9, adorn in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety. Shamefacedness is not being necessary to blush. You don't have to be embarrassed about what people would see of you. Sobriety is simplicity. That's why it says in the whatever can entice men thereto. It used to be this kind of sin, this fornication, pornography, used to be mainly men. But it's increasingly the last several years, women struggle with this just the same. So it's for all of us to take to heart. For each one of us, there is something to work on. And sixth and last, guard your heart and thoughts. Do all the other things, but make sure to guard your heart and your thoughts. Jesus says in Matthew 15 verse 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications. What do your thoughts go to when you're driving down the road? Or you're sitting back and just sit outside, or wherever you sit, you sit down and you're alone with your thoughts. What's your default position? How do you guard your heart and your thoughts? How can we do this all? Pursue purity. Even with the beginning of success. And that brings us to the third point. God's goal enjoyed. So love rule number 7 is pursue purity. It's in a positive statement. First we saw our uncleanness exposed. That's kind of negative. Meaning what it should not be. Second, we looked at all resources employed, make use of all kinds of means that are available, whatever it is. The third, God's goal enjoyed. It turns positive, as every one of the commandments has done, as we have seen. As we had also the love rule from Dr. Murray. You can find it now. Oh, here it is. Enjoy every physical, emotional, intellectual, and spiritual pleasure that the wife, husband, God has given you. See, the battle is not just against sin and against sexual immorality. It is also and primarily for something. You have to understand that. A superficial reading of the law comes across as very harsh, and it is meant to be. Not to press us to do our utmost first, come second. First, to flee to God through Christ. Have the grace to fight. God's goal accomplished. It's not just against evil and uncleanness, but it's for cleanness and for purity, for holiness. It's especially positive, as it was with the other 9 commandments. It's not only about don't do this, or even do that, but really without the positive, it's really practically impossible to deal with the negatives and to please God. But with the grace of God, it's not only possible, it is certain, and it's enjoyable without sin. God doesn't want to take the joy away. He wants us to focus on the deeper, greater joy, a pure joy, a holy joy that is without sin. So it's not only about avoiding to be accursed by God to hell, but especially to be greatly blessed by Him. And you know the word blessed in the New Testament is the same word really as happy, joyful. So what are the positives? Well, there's two main ones. You could perhaps think of other ones or break them down differently, but this is the way. The first one, the first positive, the great positive is love your own wife. Love your own husband. Exclusively. Tenderly. God intended that for Adam and Eve and for all couples after that. And show it. Not only in words, but also in your actions. Even in your thoughts. Think good thoughts about her, about him. Think about him, period. Think about her, period. Throughout the day. And use that thought for prayer. Pray for one another. You see, the more devoted to your own wife or husband you are, the more satisfied you'll be with him or her. And the more fully faithful. If your own wife, your own husband fills your thoughts more, there's no room for others. To be kept from the sin of adultery. The more focus on each other, the less others will find a way into your mind and heart. Or into your thoughts or affections. I read this comparison. It's interesting. When you enjoy a good dinner, you don't care for unhealthy snacks. Because you're satisfied. You only go to unhealthy snacks if there's not a good dinner there available. Interesting comparison. To be kept that way is to pursue the right way. Question 8 says to live chastely with pure desires or temperately with self-control. This afternoon we hear Peter write about being sober. Same thing. Temperate. You see, the more you pursue purity, the more you'll hate uncleanness. So to fight uncleanness just on its own leaves you without resources. But to fight it by pursuing purity and by being enamored by purity will make it so much easier to fight impurity. Question 9 speaks about commanding to preserve our bodies pure and holy to God and to each other. And maybe we ask, what about us unmarried ones? What do we do? As I already said earlier, commit yourself to be pure before God, for your own conscience' sake, and for your future spouse's sake. Commit yourself to that. To be ready to marry the one God brings to you when the time comes. And enter marriage without baggage of guilt. A shame. And also preventing from entering marriage with the wrong expectations, with sinful expectations. Or desires. So that when time comes, you may too enjoy pure marriage, God's greatest gift to man apart from grace. But then somebody said, but what if I never will marry? It's possible. God promises though. Next chapter, read 1 Corinthians 7 carefully. Paul addresses it there. Speak about the gift. If you don't have the gift, get married. But if not, pursue Christ. Be devoted to him. The Paul says not everybody has this gift. It's good for them if they abide even as I, but if they cannot contain, let them marry. For it's better to marry than to burn. But if a 7 says, I would that all men were even as myself, but every man has not his proper gift, with a small g, to be able to live without a spouse. The only way to really deal with it in a way that fulfills everything and everyone is to receive the gift with a capital G. To be married, as it were, to Jesus Christ. Exclusively devoted to Him. And that's the second major positive force. The first one is love your own wife, husband. But the second, more sure, more certain to the married and the unmarried, is to love Jesus Christ. Exclusively. Focused. With tender love. Love the Lord Jesus Christ. That really is the only sure way to become pure and to remain pure. Because even with all our efforts to fight sin in all these ways mentioned under the second point, as well as trying to devote all your attention to your wife or to your husband, that still won't keep you from stumbling into sin. In many ways, love the Lord Jesus Christ is the fail-safe positive force. And the way that is, as it is in marriage, the more time you spend together fellowshipping, the stronger your marriage is. The more time you spend together fellowshipping with the Lord, the stronger your love for Him is. Because then you will say with Paul, the love of Christ constrains me. The love of Christ constrains me, compels me, motivates me. Not only to do what's right, but also to fight against what is not right. You see, marriage is a great gift. It's the greatest gift, I think, aside from salvation and of having children and so forth. But God gave it not only to procreate, to have children and fill the earth, but also to reflect His love for sinners and theirs to Him. Ephesians 5 sets that before us. The love between a husband and wife is really a reflection into the world of the love between Christ and His church. Marital love and fidelity, faithfulness, provides an illustration of God's salvation. That's why often in the Bible you find idolatry called adultery and adultery called idolatry. It's interesting. Call it spiritual adultery. You see, so this perspective means that however beautiful and wonderful marriage is, it's not forever. In spite of the fact that people say, I love you forever. Maybe it will be true. I don't know quite sure how it's going to be in heaven, but we will not be married. There's no marriage in heaven. They will be like the angels. It doesn't say that we are angels, but like the angels without marriage. So marriage is temporary. It's a temporary manifestation of God's love into this world. So the more pure we are in that marriage, the more we'll be witnesses of Christ. To each other, to our children, to our church family, to the world around us. You see, because salvation, that's forever. The love of Christ, the love for Christ, that's forever. You can have the best marriage of all marriages, but it will end the moment we die. But salvation carries through into eternity. Just as the sin against the seventh commandment carries into all eternity, so the blessing of the seventh commandment carries into all eternity. But primarily, it's about our relationship with God through Christ. If being devoted to your spouse will keep you faithful, how much more being devoted to Christ will keep you faithful? Know you not, verse 15, that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. How could we possibly run after other lovers when we are married to the most loving and lovable Savior, the Lord Jesus? Why commit spiritual adultery and desire to divorce Him? So think about these things. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are pure, think on these things. Of course, everyone's body is for the Lord, as we read in our text. But of course, the believer's body in a special way, through Christ. The same Spirit who dwells in the body of Christ at the right hand of the Father is also the Spirit that dwells in every believer. So in a sense, by the Spirit, we're almost physically connected. We're already seated in heavenly places, Paul says, by faith. The reality has to only yet be fulfilled in a consummation. But in God's eye, we're there already. So we're going to be either joined with the harlot, with the adulteress, verse 16. Know ye not that he who's joined to harlot is one body? For the two, says he, shall be one flesh, as a quote from Genesis 2. Adam and Eve, one flesh. But he that's joined to the Lord is one spirit. That's the eternal connection. So God made us, and he remade us, body and soul. Often when we think about salvation, we think about the soul. And that's right, and it's good. But we shouldn't forget that the body is redeemed too. Though temporarily, still affected by sin and sinning, and will even decay in the grave, ultimately be raised and you reunited with the body. Like Jesus arose from the dead, he is in heaven, soul and body. So will we. So he created it. He created all human bodies to be temples. So our body is not for indulging in self, but for delighting in him. So, as the text says, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. The Lord values the body, as he values the body of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that he has and is conveyed to us apart from his divinity. So God claims us. It's a temple where God delights to dwell. Know ye not, verse 19, the fourth time what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, if you're a believer, which you have of God, and you are not your own. I find it interesting that you, in that abortion debate, they make a double inaccurate statement. I can do with my body what I want. First of all, it's not your body. It's the Lord's. Second, it's about the baby, which is also not your body. So it's a double falsehood that they say, I can do with the body what I want. With temples of God. Even when we are not yet a believer, it's just a temple that's defiled. It's a temple where other gods are being worshipped. But Satan is on the throne instead of Christ. So ultimately a temple, as I said before, a church, is not wood and stone, as someone said, but flesh and bone. We are temples of God. Either we use our temple rightly, by the grace of God, through faith in Jesus, or we abuse the temple and defile it, corrupt it. It's one or the other. All that we have, we owe to God. All that we are, we owe to God. Even our very existence pre-conversion. How much more post-conversion? As Paul closes the chapter with, for because you're bought with a price. Not with silver or gold, Peter says, but with the precious blood of Christ. Bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, or with your body, and in your spirit, which are God's. So both the body and your spirit, so the physical and the spiritual part of you, belong to God. They're his. They're not us, and for us to determine what we do with it. All that we are, we owe to him. And it's a debt, not only of creation, but also of recreation. It's a debt of love. God's been so patient, so good to us. We've sinned in so many ways, also in this particular commandment. Who will dare say he's not guilty? He's not guilty before God. And the only way to overcome this and to undo it and to fight the good fight of faith is to pursue purity. Not only try to avoid the sins and fight all the things in your own strength, it doesn't work. Too many people have tried and too many people have failed. Also, there's people, I'm sure, that perhaps in the external way they've kept themselves pure, but I don't know if you've sometimes watched these videos by Ray Comfort. How he thinks, he talks with people on the street, and in the beginning the people think they're doing pretty good. Oh, you've done bad stuff. But then he asks them all kinds of questions. He said, have you never looked at a woman with love? Yeah, I've done it a few times. And then he goes on and names a few things. And then he says, by your own admittance, you are. And then he lists all these sins off. Do you think you can be in the presence of God? How good do you think you have to be good enough? There's no answer to that. There's only one answer. Actually, there's no answer to that from man's side. There is an answer to that from God's side in the gift of His Son. So without all this, faith in Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit, kept by His fatherly providence, all will be failure. We haven't even begun to fight on the right side. But if you have, then we shall be more than conquerors through Christ. As Paul writes in Romans 8. But if not, we will be severely punished. And not only that, we'll miss out on something very good. Don't only think about the punishment, how bad it is, how God, how angry He is, but focus then, look away from that and say, how good is it to focus on the Lord? I don't want to miss out on that very good thing. I don't want to miss out on what God had meant us to be, marriage, and for marriage alone. But not without Christ. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 22. Paul writes, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. Accursed. Maranatha. The Lord comes. In other words, repent today. If you don't have love to Christ, and if you feel that your love to Christ is so small, so little, so almost non-existent, be encouraged by the word that Paul said, and I quoted earlier already, the love of Christ, of Christ, constrains me. And repent of your sins, and He will receive you, forgive you, cleanse you from all sin. You can understand that people, when they get older, that they begin to look at those things, the word Maranatha. They often pray, Lord, come. Come soon. I'm so tired of fighting against sin, dealing with my own lusts and weaknesses. Is that what you desire, deep down at times? To be done with sin? Not only to be washed and forgiven, but to be done with sin. That sin will be removed, sin itself. Not only forgiven, but removed. This is the portion of those who put their trust in God, that pursue purity, loving their spouse, really your neighbor as yourself, as you wish you yourself would want to be loved, and love God above all through Christ. Amen.